die to save your soul from death. It's all works righteousness, you know. Can I manufacture grace for self-denial in some religious place by weeping hard on your face or saying prayers to some dead saint, you know? It's not through creeds or liturgies, self-flagellation till you bleed, a sacred vows that you can't keep, mysteries and visions when you dream, narrow way that you must come. Father, through the Son, loving Him more than other loves, family, friends, yourself, and a woman. By grace alone, through faith alone, on the Word alone, because of Christ alone, He is our only hope, He is the cause.
Today I wish to talk about a most serious subject. The wonderful office that Christ Jesus left us of the role of the Holy Spirit to be His substitute. That is, with His power and authority. He, as you know, for over 3 years had been the master, guide and ruler of the apostles and the disciples. He it was who instructed them, led them and guided them into truth. So when He left, He was not to leave them as orphans or without help or guidance. He was to leave them with a representative that was also divine. And He spoke about this, and it is profoundly touching. And I'd like you to turn, if you have a Bible, to John 14 and verse 15. The actual words of Christ Jesus. If ye love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Amen. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
Amen.
And continuing, as the Lord continued to speak in chapter 16 and from verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in Me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see Me not. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. The wonder of the office, the position of the one who would substitute with all immediate, direct, universal, absolute power. And this is spoken of in the Scripture But we saw that he convicts of sin, righteousness and judgment. He shows you that you're a sinner, dead in sin, and that you can only trust on Christ Jesus. Of righteousness, that there is only one righteous. Like Paul said, the righteousness of God is manifest. Someone has fulfilled the whole law and died the perfect sacrifice. He shows you righteousness. He shows you judgment. That sin has been conquered and that Satan himself.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit leads you. He convicts you. And by his power, you can believe and come into a relationship with Christ Jesus and drink deeply of the things of the Lord, because that is his office, to substitute, not only representing, but to substitute in such a way as you have the same power, just as you would have a substitute teacher in a school that has all the authority of the teacher. In the same way, Christ, who guided his apostles and disciples, now left one to substitute for him, and he would lead you into all truth. And he doesn't speak about himself. What is his main office? To glorify Christ.
Amen.
Just as the Father glorifies Christ in heaven, the Holy Spirit, as Christ's representative, his vicar, his substitute on earth.
Amen.
Glorifies Christ, not speaking of himself, but glorifying the work, the word of Christ Jesus and all that he did. So this is the wonder of the work of the Holy Spirit. How can you express it fully? Paul tries to come to it at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. He's like searching for words, and the Holy Spirit gives him the words about the miracle and power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1. Verse 19 and verse 29, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power of the Holy Spirit is contrasted with the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead.
Amen.
And it is the same power. It raises you from being dead in sin to trusting on Christ Jesus. How we need and glorify, praise and even worship the vicar of Christ, the one who is the substitute of Christ, because he also is divine. And it was expedient, it was appropriate that Christ go, because if he didn't go, we wouldn't have the substitute, the comforter, the one who would glorify Christ. So it was expedient, it was good that Christ would go, because he was to give us this office, this position of the Holy Spirit. Now the world has been looking in a different place for the vicar of Christ.
Right.
And especially in recent times, since we've had the election of a new vicar of Christ, one who purports to be vicar of Christ, in the city of Rome, Italy. And his name, Cardinal Ratzinger, has become Benedict XVI. And I'd like you to see the official words that Ratzinger actually wrote. He was the one who was responsible for the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It was authorized by the Pope at the time, John Paul II, but it was Ratzinger with other cardinals that put together and published this book, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And in that, Ratzinger and all the other cardinals and bishops and prelates of the Catholic Church defined who is the vicar of Christ in paragraph 882. And I want to read from that paragraph. Quotation: the Pope, Bishop of Rome and Peter's successor, is the perpetual and visible source and foundation of the unity both of the bishops and of the whole community of the faithful. For the Roman pontiff, by reason of his office as vicar of Christ, has, and as pastor of the entire church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise. So they claim that Christ's substitute has all the power of Christ, and he can exercise it with supreme power over the whole world, over the whole church throughout the world. So they claim not only the divine office but divine power to be able to simultaneously have ministry worldwide. So this is the office that the one who sits on the seven hills of Rome claims that he has. And it is quite absurd, and it is actually blasphemous, that any man would claim the august and majestic title of Vicar of Christ, the substitute, the one who has all his power and authority, that anyone would dare to say this. But not only is it said, but the world loves it. And all the television stations and all the newspapers and news media, together with some false evangelicals, bow at the shrine of the one who calls himself the Vicar of Christ. So we have to see this office and measure it according to the teaching of the written word of God. Amen. In the Bible. Now, the Apostle Paul does speak about the universal power and immediate power of the Holy Spirit. So it is very real. And in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul explains the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where he says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." So the Spirit of the Lord, who initially convicted us, continues grace by grace to lead us more and more into conformity to Christ Jesus. And it is universal. It is a power that is immediate on the souls of every believer. We just praise God.
Amen.
That we have the divine Holy Spirit. Because this is how it is. We behold the glory of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit as he works through his word as the Spirit of truth. So how do we prize and glorify and praise and even worship the Vicar of Christ? Because he also is divine. And he shall dwell in you.
Amen.
He is not far from you, as Christ Jesus said, no, he would be in you. Now, it is really sad when you go on in the Catechism and you read paragraph 937. Because the Catholic Church is even more explicit in defining the immediate power of the one that they call Vicar of Christ. Paragraph 937, the Pope enjoys by divine institution supreme, full, immediate, and universal power in the care of souls. They are divine attributes that you can influence immediately, not through the mediation of others, but immediately you can effect and care for souls universally across the world. Immediately. There is only one person who can immediately impact the care and souls of men and women. It's a divine person.
Amen.
Nobody else can. To be immediate, universal, full power to represent Christ immediately as his vicar can only be done by a divine person, because you're talking about immediate, direct on the souls of men and women. And it is horrendous that these exact details of the Holy Spirit's work could be purported to be the power and authority of a man who sits in Rome, claiming them and deeming that he can exercise them. Now, we approach this subject with heavy heart because it is difficult, but it is a necessity, because this is where the world is running, and many false evangelicals are running into the arms of the one who calls himself the Vicar of Christ. Now, the Bishop of Rome did not always call himself Vicar of Christ. If you study the history of the church and of the apostasy that took place, you'll see that it was not always so. Actually, the first elders or bishops of Rome were Bible-believing men. And Paul greeted the Romans and said that their faith was known throughout the whole world. It was a wonder of the church at Rome, was an example to the whole world at the beginning when Paul wrote to the Romans. So we know that the faith of the church of Rome began biblically. But as the centuries went by and as the barbarians came in to take over the Roman Empire, and the emperor left and went to Constantinople in 330, and we had a vacancy in Rome where the emperor had been in that type of power, where he could exercise civil power besides spiritual power, because he was also Pontifex Maximus. He also got the title of supreme high priest in a pagan sense. The Bishop of Rome started first of all to claim to be the vicar of Caesar, that he represented Caesar or the emperor, and therefore he was to be obeyed. And so we get early bishops of Rome claiming to represent or substitute for Caesar. So much so that finally they get officially given to them from the emperor who was in the west, I beg your pardon, in the east. The emperor had gone to Constantinople. They gave the Pope of Rome, who was becoming Pope, who was a bishop at the time, they gave him the title Pontifex Maximus, Supreme Priest. That was the pagan priestly title that the emperor had. And this became the bishops of Rome's title. So that was the first claim, and we see it that it was a grab for power. And at this time, rituals had come in, paganism was coming into the Church of Rome, and so the gospel was gone to a major extent, because they were baptizing people as babies and as adults to become part of the church. It was looked at the entry of the church rather than faith in Christ alone. Now the next stage was that the bishops of Rome claimed to be the vicar of the prince of apostles. The way they said it was vicarius principis apostolorum. They were the representative or substitute for Peter. And this was some centuries that bishops of Rome tried to establish the fact that they were vicar of Peter, that they were in Peter's place, because they claimed that Peter was the first pope of Rome, the first bishop of Rome, and therefore they took his place and substituted for him. Now this was very hard to establish, because people had Bibles, and you know, they had the writings of the apostles, and they had the scriptures, because in the New Testament there's no mention of Peter ever going to Rome, let alone being an elder or a bishop. So you're trying to say that you are his vicar or representative, and you cannot show from the Bible that he even went there, let alone was bishop. So it's very difficult, but somehow they succeeded in convincing people that they were the vicar or representative of Peter. And that was the next stage in their climb for power. And so Bishop Innocent I, who was Bishop of Rome from 401 to 417, he claimed to represent Peter and to have all Peter's power and prerogatives. So to lord over people. Now Peter himself never claimed to lord over people, actually forbade it in his letter. He was something that we were not to do. But this is what the popes claimed, to represent or be a vicar of Peter. Then came Boniface III in the year 607. He became Bishop of Rome. And by this stage, the Bishop of Rome is claiming higher power. They haven't lost the other power that they claimed, and now he's claiming to be the vicar of all other elders or bishops, that he is universal bishop, and that he in some way represents every bishop, and every bishop should submit to him worldwide, or what was known of the world at the time. So this was a further claim to power. And later on, Leo was to talk even more about this, but it really began with such as Pope Boniface III. And then only in the 8th century did we get mention of this present title that the Pope claims, Vicar of Christ. It appeared in a document called The Donation of Constantine, where it was purported that Constantine had handed to Bishop Sylvester all his power and authority, and also gave him the office of being Vicar of Christ. And those words were used in that fraudulent document called The Donation of Constantine. And that document was in the 16th century showed to be a horrendous forgery, and actually a bad forgery, because the Latin was different than the Latin of the first century, and the concepts and ideas in that document were all Middle Ages and no way represented early Rome. But the document deceived people, and the title was to be accepted by bishops of Rome from then on, from the 8th century on, onto the present day, where it is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And this title became addictive because it denoted that you have now the power not just to represent Caesar, or not just to be the vicar of Peter, and not simply to be universal bishop, but now you have invested all the authority of Christ as his power to be able to influence people universally and immediately. So this was the ultimate grasp at power. And it was such that the popes have proclaimed that nobody can judge them, that they are so supreme. And so the laws of the Catholic Church, Canon 1404, says the first see is judged by no one. How dare you even criticize or say one word against the Vicar of Christ because of his office? The Holy First See is judged by no one. It is really significant that the man who now purportedly calls himself Vicar of Christ, Joseph Ratzinger, has shown his colors even before he was Pope. He was head of the Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith, formerly known as the Holy Office and formerly known as the Inquisition. That is the department of the Vatican that for 605 years tortured, was responsible for the torture, massacre and burning of the stake of maybe up to 50 million people. over a course of 605 years. The pages of history are replete with blood and torture, which the popes of Rome were responsible. 80 popes in a row decreed the types of torture and how it was to be done, and they were in charge. While it was the civil power that inflicted, it was under the authority and control of Rome. So it was the same office of Inquisition with a different name that Ratzinger headed up, and with the same type of bold, absolute authority. He wrote a document on September the 5th in the year 2000 called Dominus Iesus, which even Catholics were shocked at. They were shocked at how hardline and dictatorial it smelled of the old Inquisition, that this was declaring the absolute power of the Pope and of the whole Church of Rome. For example, in the document, in paragraph 22, it is boldly declared that the Roman Church is, quotation, the only instrument for the salvation of all humanity. There's no other instrument for salvation of humanity except the Roman Church. And then they declare that Bible-believing churches, what we would call, you know, the churches based on the true gospel, that they are not churches at all. They're not churches in the proper sense. This is paragraph 17. The ecclesial communities, quotation, the ecclesial communities which have not preserved the valid episcopate and the genuine and integral substance of the Eucharistic sacrifices are not churches in the proper sense. Church of Rome does not recognize you, period. You're just not a church. Because you don't have a man in garments doing the Eucharist, and you do not have a valid episcopacy. They say, you know, a physical line going back to the apostles. So this is where Ratzinger has shown his colors. I have on the internet webpage an analysis called Rome Exalts Her Throne, Dominus Iesus, and you can study for yourself the document and how some evangelicals like Timothy George, famous from the Founders Movement in the Southern Baptist traditional people known for the gospel, he has talked about how glorious and wonderful this document was. Unbelievable. It's not just the Chuck Colsons and the Bill Brights and the J.I. Packers of the world that have endorsed Catholicism, but a leading man in the reform side of the Southern Baptists, Timothy George. And it's amazing how it has affected his church history, where he doesn't talk about the Inquisition, and he downplays the part of Rome in his new video series, which I have seen on church history. I've seen part of it. It is really sad to see the influence of people like that, and a person who calls himself evangelical accepting this horrendous document. Amen. Which actual fact says that he has no position and he has no church, and said he likes it. So it's, we live in an age that is unbelievably compromising and bowing to the one who sits in Rome. So that is an example of what this present Pope says. So how can he even begin to try and exercise this power? He claims to have universal power worldwide, and he claims to have immediate power in the souls of men and women worldwide, and even, of course, children down to babies from when they're baptized. So it's really from the cradle to the grave, because he wants to see how you're anointed at the end. and so you can offer your sufferings with the sufferings of Christ, as they teach in the Catechism of the Church. So he, from beginning to end, he wants to control people's lives worldwide. How does he do it? He has a hierarchy. He has cardinals. He has archbishops. He has metropolitan bishops. He has coadjutor bishops. He has apostolic vicars. He has vicar generals. And he has priests. And of course he has an army of nuns. It used to be 1 million, but it's come down a lot to 800,000 at the moment. But he has an army of women working for him. So this is how he works, through a worldwide hierarchical system. When I was a priest, I would tell the people in my congregation, you must obey me and do what I tell you, because I obey the bishop and the bishop obeys the pope. It was a chain of command, like in the military. Is there such a thing in scripture?
No.
What did Christ Jesus say? One is your Lord and Master, and ye are all brethren. We're all brothers and sisters.
Amen.
A pastor is a brother in the Lord.
Amen.
And he has more responsibility than others, but he is not on a higher level. He is a brother in the Lord.
Right.
So, but this is the system that the Catholic Church knows. It's not just spiritual power, it is civil power. 172 nations of the world, including the United States of America, have civil relationships with the Vatican as the Holy See. And so in 1984, even though it had been forbidden by Congress before, President Reagan reinstituted the relationship that the United States was to have with the Vatican. And again accepted into America men who claim to be papal nuncios and civilly to represent the vicar of Christ, so that civil law can become Roman Catholic law and medical law can become Roman Catholic medical law, and the marriages can be recognized civilly from some of the teachings of the Catholic Church. That's what happens in concordats, where it is signed out the power civilly that the vicar of Christ has. And so we have ambassadors in the Vatican from the United States of America representing the USA, and they have representatives here. And the man in his dress, you know, his cardinal's dress or archbishop's dress, is actually the president of the group of ambassadors, because he claims to be the oldest state in the world. And so they have a predominance even in the civil power. And this is frightening. I have on the webpage Vatican control through civil power. I'd ask you to read the whole article. So the vicar of Christ claims power still as the Caesar and as representing Peter, but mostly as representing and taking and substituting for Christ as the vicar of Christ. And the power is done on very intricate lines. If we're ever to be persecuted again like it was in the Inquisition, it will not be a bishop or priest turns up at your door, but it's the police. Accuse you of hate crimes or witnessing or speaking bad about another Christian religion. It is sad to see in some parts of Europe that hate crimes are already becoming part of the law, like in Belgium and some different parts of Europe. It is sad to see the way things are going, and of course the European superstate is becoming vastly like the old Holy Roman Empire all over again,
right
across Europe, and they will have more physical power, more people, and more economic power than the United States in a few years' time. So we're talking about a superpower that most of the nations come under Catholic authority. The constitution is not according to biblical law, that a man is innocent until proved guilty. It is not trial by jury like we know in the United States of America. It is all corpus juris, which is the Roman Catholic word for the body of law. We even use the Catholic word for law in the European Union. I have an article on that, and I'd like you to read that too if you get a chance, because it is frightening to see the European Union, and it's frightening to think of England without America. We've always been allies. How would it be to be without England in the different conflicts that America has faced? But that's the way it looks, the way the future is going. Because of the laws, civil laws coming out of the Vicar of Christ. And this is what we face. So this is not some minor thing or some thing that you could say, well, it's of little importance, or, you know, we'll think about this sometime down the line. This is of major importance. If our churches are not churches in the proper sense, down the line we can be accused of hate crimes, and we can be arrested by civil powers if those laws come into effect. When I was in Portland, Oregon, there were some laws like that already been instituted, whereby in a post office or a public building you could not speak against homosexuality, or you could be physically arrested. When we went door to door in Portland, Oregon, we wondered when the day was coming in that highly liberal state when we would be arrested for breaking the civil law as witnessing. It hasn't happened yet, but the pathway to it is not too far down the road if things continue. And if Bible believers don't stand on the biblical principles, and if they don't show who the real Vicar of Christ is,
amen,
and if they're not biblically alert, if they would give up being brainwashed by Breaking Point, Chuck Colson on the radio and his emails every day, and people who have gone to Rome like James Dobson and others to bow to the Pope, if they gave up worshipping at the shrine of evangelicals who call Catholics brothers and sisters in Christ, and begin to stand for the faith once delivered to the saints, to show that we are Bible believers and we are aware of what is happening around us. Just as the Vaudois, the Waldenses, many of the Anabaptists before the Reformation were aware that there was one sitting in Rome calling himself the Vicar of Christ, and they were willing to suffer rather than bow to him. Many were tortured, even children over the age of 12 could be tortured and put to death. And many millions went to their death knowing who the Christ is and knowing who the one who opposes him is,
right,
who sits on the seven hills calling himself Vicar of Christ, and his other title, the Holy Father, both of which are blasphemous.
Amen.
It's happened in recent times. The cameras of the world were first of all on St. Peter's and the Sistine Chapel, and the white smoke came up out of the chimney. You could see it on television screens across the world. Hollywood couldn't have done it better. And then appeared on the balcony the cardinal deacon to say, "Annuncio vobiscum habemus papam." That is, I announce to you that we have a father. The world had a father. Habemus papam. And for a Bible believer, that should just be unacceptable to your ears, because this is the very word that Christ Jesus used 70 times on his lips. He constantly spoke about the Father, and he even said, "I go to my God and your God." my Father and your Father. And the Apostle Paul told us that when we are convicted to become believers, that the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father.
Amen.
That means Daddy. How awesome can it be?
Yeah.
That because of the Holy Spirit testifying that we are children of God, we can talk to the All-Holy God, the absolute Creator of heaven and earth, the most awesome God in all His holiness. We can say, Daddy, Father, awesome.
Amen.
And that's how, because the Word is awesome, Christ Jesus said, call no one your Father on earth.
Right.
For you have one Father, and He is in heaven.
Amen.
It's so awesome that Christ Jesus gave a commandment. In a spiritual sense, you're not to call anyone Father.
Right.
It could not be clearer. What does this man call himself? The Holy Father. It is on the Vatican webpage. It's all over Catholic teaching. It was proclaimed as Benedict the 16th came into office. Habemus Papam. We have a Father. Now this is where we just have to say, I will obey Scripture.
Amen.
And I will see that really, I should not be too shocked, because Scripture warned us. Scripture warned us that there would be great apostasy, not just a little bit, but great. Christ Jesus spoke about many coming to claim that they were the Christ. Not a few, many. Peter speaks about many false prophets and false teachers, many. The Apostle Paul speaks about many, and some even grievous wolves. So the apostasy was forecast on the pages of Scripture. It was made so clear by the Apostle Paul that he talked about the mystery of iniquity. Just as Christ Jesus is the mystery of righteousness and integrity, there would be a mystery of iniquity also revealed. So there would be an opposition camp to the little flock, the true people of God. So the pages of Scripture are emphatic, telling you that this is the way it's going to be, so we shouldn't be too shocked. And Paul got quite clear what this one would do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, sitting in the temple of God, as is among God's people, showing himself that he is God. Showing himself that he is God. Who on earth calls himself the Holy Father and the Vicar of Christ? One man.
That's right.
Is it difficult to see the fulfillment of the text?
No.
Do you need to be an adult? You could be a teenager. It's crystal clear. The text fits one person. And so through history, our Bible believers have seen this and known that the great evil in the world is not atheism, abortion, or homosexuality. They are great evils. But the greatest evil is the one who pretends to be Christian and is not. The one who pretends to substitute for the Christ as his vicar. The one who pretends that he is the Holy Father. He sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. So we have to say that we understand that this is something that God warned us about, and why it's so important to understand history. I would ask that on my webpage you would look at the history section. I give details about the Vaudois and the Waldenses, the long history, and how they were persecuted by Rome. I give from leading historians like Wiley, John Dowling. I give details of the Inquisition and other things in the history of Romanism. And it's all there to read. It is really sad that so few Christians know the history of Christendom. Many Christians are horrified at the 6 years of the Holocaust, and rightly so. We should be horrified by torture and death and suffering of the Jews and some true Christians in Germany and the nations that Germany had conquered under the Holocaust. But for 605 years, the Vatican, through the Inquisition, imposed torture and death on Bible believers. They also tortured those that they called witches, and they also tortured and burnt at the stake Jews and Knights Templar. But mostly they were Bible believers, but there were others that they tortured besides Bible believers, but mostly Bible believers. So we have to know our history, and I urge you to study history, because if we do not understand history, we were liable to repeat it. Like the Billy Grahams of the world going to kiss the Pope's ring and going to run his errands. He was first friendly with the Archbishop of Chicago, Cushing, and then he went to Rome himself. And he works together with Catholic priests and nuns at his crusades, you know, whereby we have, you know, fellowship of a man calling himself the leading evangelical, that he has fraternized with Rome for over 30 years, nearly going into 35 or 40 years now. It is amazing. When the last Pope died, he said, it felt like the loss in the family, and he said, I know he is before the throne of God, which I'm not sure in my own life, when my own time comes, that I could say the same of myself. You know, we live in an age where there's been such apostasy that we have to stand and make our voice heard, and that we are not quiet Christians, but Christians who give testimony of our faith. And we make a stand for the truths which we believe. Now, we've seen that the office of the true Spirit of God is to glorify Christ. And that the Holy Spirit does. He glorifies Christ, first of all, by showing us the word of truth. By showing us that this is God's written word, and that he leads us to understand the written word. He guides us into all truth. What does the false vicar of Christ do? He says that he has equal love for tradition as he has for scripture. And you cannot equally love the Bible and any other source of authority. It is an adulterous love.
Right.
But he says, officially, in the New Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 82, that he has equal love for tradition as the written word of God. So he does not honor Christ or his word, or the same Holy Spirit who gave us the word. He dishonors. And then he goes on to say that he has infallible teaching authority, and goes so far as to say that he demands religious respect of intellect and will. That you submit your highest faculties, your intellect, your understanding, and your will, your decision-making process, you submit it to him. That's in the rule of the Catholic Church, Canon 752. Now, cults demand that you check out your mind at the door, but they don't tell you that. You know, they don't, you know, the Way International, the Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, you find out after a while that you're supposed to submit your intellect and will, but they don't tell you up front. The Catholic Church does. That you submit your intellect and will. And this is bold-facedness, and nobody dares say it's wrong. They fall down and they do their obeisance to the one who has a hat on his head that looks like an open fish mouth, you know, and on the hat called the mitre is written the words Vicarius Filii Dei, Vicar of the Son of God. Vicarius Filii Dei, that is the official mitre or hat of the Pope, Vicar of the Son of God, proclaiming to the world what he claims to be. When are you going to understand that we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? And if you are here and you do not know Christ, or you are a precious Catholic person and this is painful to you, I understand the pain. When I was studying these things as a priest, at times I would say it was like a razor blade across my eye. It was extremely painful. At times I got physically sick in my stomach when I would read and compare my Catholic Church to what the Scripture said. It is painful, and I am sorry for the pain if you're a precious Catholic person here or listening, because it is painful. But the same Holy Spirit, the true Vicar of Christ, he is the one who consoles, the comforter. He will comfort you. He will show you the truth. Cry out to him, Holy Spirit of God, bound me with your love and kindness as God, and show me the truth because I'm in utter pain. Show me the truth because I want to follow Christ Jesus and I want to be true to him. But this is who my parents were. This is my ancestry. This is my education. Holy Spirit of God, open my eyes. And I know what it is like to pray that. I had cried the night I was convicted. Must have cried for 20 minutes on the ground, because of what I had said, that I accept scriptures alone, not the authority of any pope. I accept Christ as the only Savior. I accept his finished work. And I knew what I taught all my 22 years as a priest, and what in my 48 years as a Catholic, what I believe. It was extremely painful. I must have cried for 20 minutes. It was difficult. And I understand your pain. But we must face the truth. The truth will set us free. Nothing else. And if you are to get over your pain and be true to your husband or wife and your children, you must bring them into the truth. Because only that works and delivers. I know what it's like to sit in a box, a confession booth, and to say, I absolve you from all your sins. And to see people come back week after week with the same sin. It didn't work.
Right.
I gave the sacrament of the sick maybe to over 1,000 people, went to the bedside and road accidents. Sometimes I would be with people for days on end. I would do the anointing and I would pray with them and get them to offer their sufferings with Christ's sufferings. And I saw some of them die cursing God. It just didn't work. And it was difficult for me and painful. It wasn't just that I studied Catholicism, I lived it as a pastor or a parish priest. I lived it right close to people, and it would distress me of the youth in fornication and drugs after I had taught them the catechism. It just didn't work. If you are to bring up your family in the fear and nurture and love of God, you have to be biblical. So it is to cry out to Christ Jesus to show me. It says in Hebrews, he is the author, he is the finisher of your faith. You look to him. You don't look to any church. You look to a person who starts your faith and finishes it.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, give me the gift of faith Because the same scriptures that you authorized tell me I'm dead in sin and there's nothing I can do. Give me the gift of faith that I may trust you and you alone. That I may say, yes, Lord Jesus, I rest on you as my Savior and you alone. Because you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the scripture says there's no other name. I do not trust any other. I trust you and you alone. And as the Spirit convicts you, you can say like the Apostle John, that this is the record, that we have eternal life. And eternal life is in Him, the Son. And I know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding that He is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in Christ Jesus, His Son. The end of 1 John chapter 5. We know that He has come and He has given us the truth. And we are in Him that is true. The glorious truth that we are in Him by the power of the one who substitutes for Him by His Holy Spirit. And He is faithful and true. When you cry out to Him, He answers you. It works. It delivers.
Amen.
It is just a wonder of our faith. And it works. It changes lives. It changes men and women and even children. As Paul said, even as a child, you knew the scriptures to Timothy. Even young people can say, yes, I am a sinner. And I know that my nature and my personal sin, and I trust Christ alone. And so that is what I say to you. The very word of Christ Jesus, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. It's God's work, it's all His grace. But you have to make the act of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe. And then you truly are in Him, and you know the solace of the Vicar of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and you continue day in but day out in the same words of Ephesians to the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen and amen. Praise God.
Amen.
And thank you. Praise God.